Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Okay. Let's see your pens. Let's see your lesson plan notebooks. There you go. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 9.
Jesus.
Yeah. Who is the man this morning?
Jesus.
Yes. 10:30 is a little live, a little peppy this morning. Y'all must have been to Starbucks or something. I went to Starbucks the other day and got a muffin. We had a lot of young athletes here last week, older athletes, and we had our Pop Warner team, cheerleaders, and all week of practice, I kept meeting people who came, their parents came, and they enjoyed it, were blessed. And a couple people said, you know, I'm Coach Miles. That's all I am. They don't know me as pastor or anything else. And so these little kids were saying, we didn't even know who Coach Miles was. We didn't know that he, you know, what he did or even that he was out here. And so now they see me out. They go, hey, Coach, I was at your church. I heard you speak. And it's such a blessing to me for that they don't know anything. They just see me around, and now they all wave. Hey, I was there last week. A lot of times we see people, and we really don't know what they're about. We don't know what they do when we're not with them, what they do when they're not at work, or what they do when they're at work, what they were like before they got saved, what they were like, what they're like in their home. And one of the people in the Bible that we probably all heard of is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was a great man of God. We know that he wrote 13 of the 21 epistles. An epistle, if you look in your lesson plan, is a letter. He wrote letters to churches in different cities, in Ephesus and Galatia, Philippi and Rome. He wrote letters or epistles to people, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. So he wrote letters. He wrote 13 of the 21 epistles in the New Testament. He's a very influential man. He was an apostle, someone sent with a message from God. But there's a certain aspect of Paul's life, what he was like before he got saved and how he got saved, that we need to acknowledge. Because everybody who comes to Christ has a life before Christ that is sinful. Some are worse than others. But there comes a point in their life when you go from going in this direction to going in this direction. And what I want to look at today, and we'll look at Paul next week also, but what I want to look at today is Paul's conversion. Because what happened in his conversion not only can happen in some of your lives today, but it needs to be, there's some principles in his life that happened in his conversion that need to be carried through our life. It has to apply every day. A lot of times we get saved, you know, we have this experience with God and we realize we're a sinner, we get all excited, and then a month, 2 months, a year later, we forget all of that. And we start to recreate Christianity in our own mind, and many times it's wrong, because it's not based on the Bible. It's not based on your excitement for the Lord. It's not based on the fact that you just got forgiven of all this junk that you knew you were guilty of. And all of a sudden, you become Christian, and you're not that guilty anymore. You know, it wasn't me, and I'm not that bad, and, you know, I think I can do this on my own. Ooh, that's dangerous. So I want to look at Paul's life, his conversion. And again, some of y'all need to experience this today. And some of y'all need to be reminded of what you did experience and live it out again today. So let's bow our heads and for a word of prayer as we contemplate salvation. Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for what you did in his life. We thank you, Lord, that you put in your Bible his conversion, and a little bit of details about what he was like before he got saved, to help us understand, Lord, that no matter how bad we are, you can make us better. You can make us more good than we were bad. You could do a better job in our life than the devil has. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to change, to repent. And Holy Spirit, I pray you begin to transform people's lives even now. As people are sitting in their seat, contemplating their junk, their sin, their faults, that they would realize that you love them, And that as bad as they have been, you can make them better, good, forgiven, changed, transformed. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, or Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, it says here that he was looking for people who were Christians so he can arrest them and punish them. Matter of fact, Stephen, the first Christian martyr in the Bible, when Stephen was killed, they laid Stephen's clothes at Paul's feet. Saul, it was his name. He was overseeing it. So he was going around saying, are you a Christian? I'm going to lock him up. Are you a Christian? I'm lock him up. Are you a Christian? Lock him up. And he would take you out of Damascus, which is the capital city of Syria, is the oldest inhabited city in the world today. He would take them out of that city or wherever he went and found Christians and locked them up to persecute them. That was his job. Forget the Apostle Paul. Forget the man of God. This is who Paul was. Some of y'all might say, you know what? I'm too bad for God to save. God can never forgive me of all my stuff. You don't know my life. I don't know your life. God knows your life. There is no sin he didn't die for. David Westerfield, if he gets on his knees in his cell and repents, God will forgive him. Well, how could he forgive him? How could he forgive you? How could he forgive me? That's what God is all about. So no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, guess what? You can't be any worse than this guy. And if you are, he'll forgive you too. There's a story. I don't know if it's true or not. It could be made up. It doesn't matter. Still a good story. You get the point. You know why I say that. There was a story in communist country. It was a Bible study in this communist country. It was illegal to have a Bible study. These people were having a Bible study, and these soldiers walked in with guns. Says, we're here to persecute and kill all the Christians. If you're a Christian, stay. If you're not a Christian, we'll give you a chance to leave. So all these people left. A few people left behind. We said, we're Christians. We'll die for our faith. Soldiers put the guns down, said, now let's have a Bible study. We want to worship with the real Christians. It's a good story, right? Whether true or false, it doesn't matter. God wants to know, are you committed? Are you really who you say you are or not? That's what Paul did. So look what it says in verse 3. As he journeyed to go get these Christians, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? A light. Look at your lesson plan. The Bible says in John 8, 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light. Light reveals the true nature of our actions, our thoughts, and our character. God's light. The Bible says the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And guess what? God's word is able to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's his light. It goes into your heart and says, you know what? You're a hypocrite. You're phony. You don't really believe this stuff. You don't really pray. You don't really love your family. God's word knows that. People don't need to know that. God knows that. Because his light shines right in your heart and reveals who you really are. Someone said integrity is having this, is integrity is being the same in private as it is in public. That you, when no one's looking, you act this way, and when everybody's looking, you act the same way. Now, it means a couple of things. One is that when you're by yourself, you act the same way as you would at work and at church. But it also means this, that what you meditate on in your heart and your mind is really what comes out of your mouth. In other words, the privacy of your heart too. Not just the privacy of your own house or your own little world, but the privacy of your heart. In other words, do you think about and meditate on the things that you say you do? Oh, I can sing of your love forever. And you're cursing somebody in your heart. Blessings and cursing come from the same mouth. The Bible says it should not be. So God's light. Oh, praise the Lord.
Oh, your hair's so pretty. Mm-hmm. You know you don't like her hair, dude.
Come in my house. Yo, you come in my house.
Mm-hmm. You don't want them over your house.
The light shone. The light also reveals the correct direction our lives should take. How many times have you been getting ready to do something and you hear this little voice go, mm-mm. Don't get in the car with them. Mm-mm. That girl's no good. That girl's no good. Or that guy's no good. Don't eat that food. I don't like trying new food. I'm real basic, so I went to speak for these people from a different culture. It was in this country, but it was a different culture. And they had their own food. And they wanted me to come to the restaurant and eat their food. That scares me all the time. It's not right or wrong. It's just my hang-up. But it is a hang-up I have. So we went there, and they had all these little plates, you know, like little sauces with all these different kinds of foods on it. And these little things, there was like a little food in this plate, a little food in this plate. And I'm sitting there, and it's so hard for me to hide my feelings. You know, I can't go, oh, man, it looks good. I'm like that. Like, I'm thinking, is there bread I could just kind of like. So it was all the colors that I don't associate with food. Like, yellow and purple and blue, and it was squiggly, and it had eyes, and I'm like, and his little voice was saying, mm-mm. Now, I don't think that was God. I think that was just me. But you could go in certain circumstances, and you sense that something's not right. Sometimes that's God. He's shining light on a situation that you can't see into. You meet somebody and you go, something's not right. God's saying, no, not that person. Don't trust that person. Don't go with that person. Don't partner with that person or that business. Or don't take that job. Don't go to that school. You don't, and guess what? You don't necessarily have to know why. Faith will just trust God. God's light. His light will help you see clearly and help others see him clearly in you. God's light in you, other people will see. Look what it says in verse 4 or 5. It says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. Whenever you hear someone say your name twice, that's not good. Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. When we sin, it is against God. When you sin, it's against God. Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me? Oh, no, God, I was getting that guy. I was getting that girl. No, you don't understand. When someone becomes part of my family, you touch them, you touch me. Now, I know that that's a cultural thing also, but it's spiritual. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, the Bible says you become part of the body. If you're part of the body, he's the head. So when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Christ. So when you sin against people, you sin against God. You remember Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was saying, Joseph. You remember that? Come lie with me, Joseph. So the Bible says. She was saying, lie with me every day. The Bible said, day by day, she was bugging him. Lie with me, Joseph. And he was like, no, I don't want to lie. And look what he said in your lesson plan. It says here in Genesis 39, he said, there was no one, he said this to Potiphar's wife, there was no one greater in this house than I, nor has your husband kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I'm a sin against God. Have you ever thought about that? That you are actually sinning against God? When you persecute believers, you are persecuting Christ himself. This includes when you backbite, lie, harass, gossip. You know what I heard? So-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. I promise you, anytime you say, you know what I heard, you are lying. I'm not saying you're lying that you didn't hear it. I'm saying what you're getting ready to say is not true. Rumors are never true. They're never 100% true. Don't say them. All you're doing is perpetuating fire against Christ himself. There were five monks who lived in a monastery. They used to have many, many more monks. But the ministry got dried up. Guys stopped coming. And so these monks were trying to figure out why, what's wrong? How come more guys don't want to be monks? More guys don't want to be in the ministry. So one of the monks went to a rabbi and asked his advice. He happened to be down the road, very gifted man. He said, listen, rabbi, we used to have all these monks in our monastery. No one wants to join the monk, you know, to be a monk and be in the ministry. What are we doing wrong? Rabbi said, I don't know what you're doing wrong. But I can tell you one thing. The Messiah is among you. One of you guys are the Messiah. What? Yeah, one of you five guys is the Messiah. So he went back to the other five monks and said, look, man, the rabbi down the street said one of us is the Messiah. And they all went, what? They said, well, maybe it's him. He's real patient. Or maybe it's him. He prays a lot. Maybe it's me. Nah, I ain't the Messiah. But they all started to try to figure out who is the Messiah, and they all started treating each other differently because they figured, if he's the Messiah, I don't want him to be mad at me. And if he's the Messiah, I want to treat him in a way that's worthy of the Messiah being treated. Imagine if every single one of us treated each other that way. All these people started joining the ministry again because of all the love in the house, in the monastery. Imagine if every single one of you treated each other as you were the Messiah. Well, guess what? The Messiah lives in you. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, he lives in you. When you persecute a Christian, you're persecuting Christ. Exactly what he was saying. So we should treat each other that way. We should be patient with each other and kind with each other and love one another and respect one another. The Bible says esteem others better than yourself. And not to look at someone and say, let me see why I'm better than them, why I'm smarter than them, why I shouldn't take advice from them, why I shouldn't listen to them, why I should let them go first and not me go first. Let me think about that. Don't we always think the worst of people? Don't we always perceive and think, well, they probably meant this. And I know. And if we listen to gossip, we're so quick to believe it. And if we hear good news, we're like, well, there's got to be a catch. They couldn't have really done that just to do it. They must have had some kind of motive. Oh, no. Why can't we look at people and give people the benefit of our doubts? So he says, listen, when you persecute these people, you persecute me. When people come here and get saved, matter of fact, we had this morning, people come, we had all different kinds of nationalities of people. Matter of fact, one of the sermons I'm going to do in this series on creation and evolution is I'm going to explain to you in the Bible and through science, which is in the Bible, where you get all the nationalities from. You ever think about that? We evolved from apes. They had a Chinese ape and a Russian ape and a Japanese and a Korean and Australian ape. Please, please. That didn't happen. Well, we're going to look. But my point is this. We are more similar than different. And when people get saved here, you got all kinds of different nationalities. Now y'all all brothers and sisters. Y'all didn't know you had Mexican brothers, did you? You didn't know you had black brothers, white brothers, Hispanic brothers, Asian brothers. You didn't know you had brothers that had all that in them at one time. Y'all missed that, but that's all right. A goad is a pointed instrument. Look what a goad is, a pointed instrument used to guide ox. Look what Jesus says in verse 5. Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Whom is it? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, Paul, you cannot win. You ever go to the desert and see a cactus? You ever go to a desert and look at a cactus and touch it? Ooh, you're like, real careful. But you would never take your foot off and kick the cactus. Oh, no. I mean, that would be just dumb. Imagine if you came to the hospital and you had all these cactus things in your foot. You said, I took on my shoe and I started kicking it. The first thing they would ask you, why? Why? Why would you do that?
I don't know. I just want to see what happened.
And they would turn it back on, that guy is stupid. That's what God's saying here. You can't kick against the goat and win. You cannot fight God and win. When I was in college, there was a guy on our team named Ray Mahinzik. Ray Mahinzik was 6'7", 700 pounds. He was just big, and he was like Lurch.
Hey.
All he would say to me all the time,
hey, Miles.
That's all he would ever say. He like, you know, I was like, what's up, Ray?
How you doing?
He was Lug. And there was another guy named Kevin who was his boy. He was about 6'4", 250. Well, they played a football team, and they were also bouncers at this nightclub. So one day they're bouncing. This little guy comes up to them, maybe 6 foot tall, little guy, drunk.
I'm going to beat you guys up. I'm going to take both of you outside.
And they're looking at this guy going, you don't know what you're saying. You're an idiot. Go home. Go to sleep. We will kill you. So God, Jesus said to Paul, as long as you persecute me, you're going to lose. As long as you turn your back on me, you're going to lose. Look what Paul said in verse 5. Paul said, after he fell to the ground, who are you, Lord? Everybody say, Lord. Paul acknowledged the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus has to be Lord. He can't be your friend. He can't be a religious leader. The guy who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Yeah, that guy. Lord. What does Lord mean? He is in control. When I was a kid, my dad, he's not a man of many words. And he would always come home from work, read newspaper. Come home, daddy's home. We'd all run to our rooms. No, I'm only kidding. But he'd come home, he'd go change, eat his dinner, read his paper. Now, we had five kids in our family. We still do have five kids in our family. 6 years apart in age, from the oldest to the youngest. So my mother had five kids in 6 years. So can you imagine that? My mom don't mess around, okay? And so we were all, you know, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And we'd be running around the house making noise as kids should when they're that age, or they do. This is how my father would get us to be quiet. That was it. And then he read the paper. So what we would do, we'd be like, we'd go into another room and make noise. I never, ever, ever talked back to my father or questioned anything he said until I was 19 years old. I think I did when I was little, but I think the memory is just, That's what I think happened. But I remember the first time I was 19 or 18 years old, I had my license and I was driving a car and I wanted to use the car. And my friend said, yo, Miles, go ask your dad for the car. I was like, man, my dad ain't gonna give me the car. Go ask your dad for the car, go ask your dad. And I said, he's gonna say no. And they said, if he says no, ask him again. I was like, nah, man, you don't understand. You can do that with your dad. You can't do that with my dad. They said, all right, go ahead. So I started thinking about it. I was like, yeah, maybe. So I said, Dad, got a car. You know, he did his classic, no. And I said, come on, Dad. Ooh. Now, I'm across the room like this. Come on, Dad. And he went. And I didn't say anything. See, when you negotiate, I didn't notice then, but I notice now. When you negotiate, you throw out your offer, and then you don't say anything. The first person to talk loses. Okay? That's true. How much you want to buy for the car? If the car is 20 grand, I want to pay 18. Don't say anything. Let them explain their way out of 18. Then if they say something, you say, I want to pay 18. That's how you negotiate. So I said, Dad, I want the car. Can I have the car? I ain't saying anything. Now, the reason I didn't say anything is because I was scared, but that's beside the point. God is Lord. He is always right. He is in control, whether you believe it or not. And what Paul realized here, when he was thrown to the ground, he knew there was no one bad enough to throw him to the ground except God. He said, that got to be God. And that's what you have to, when you ask Christ to be your Savior, you can't say, okay, God, forgive me my sin, I want to go to heaven. No. Be my Lord. I want to give to you my whole life, my career, my dreams, my finances, my social life, my health, my eternity, all my decisions. You be Lord. You be boss. That's what salvation is. Now, God says, hey, if you give me all that, I'll bless all that. But you can't say, God, be my Savior, and then go live life on your own. It's like my kids want to live in my house. They want to have free rent, free food, free clothes. But then they think they have rights. I mean, there's rights. The law gives them rights. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, in the Bible, I got to do this. But they think that they are like almost equal partners with the parents. You know, we can make the rules just like you can make the rules. No, you can't. When you become dad and mom, you're going to make the rules for your children. And yeah, you listen to them. Yeah, you have a relationship. We have all that. But if you to have the benefits, there's also regulations for the benefit. When you say, Lord, be my Lord, when you say, God, I want to have salvation, I want to have blessings, I want you to answer my prayer, I want you to do all this stuff for me, he says, okay, that's all in the book. But here's the deal. I'm Lord. I have to be Lord. He can't be your buddy. He can't be your good luck charm on your neck. He can't be, okay, I'm in trouble. Okay, God, get me out. No. He has to be Lord. So when God says, don't do that, you go, what do you mean? He says, don't do that. You have to say, okay, God, you're the boss. You're the boss. That's what Paul said. Look what it says in verse 5. So trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, rise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. So he fasted for 3 days and couldn't see. Now there was a man, a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. Notice how he only says his name one time. He ain't in trouble. He said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight. Ain't that ironic? I'm going to straight you out. I'm sending you to the street called Straight. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Look what God says. God shines a light from heaven, boom, to Saul. And then he goes over here and says, Ananias, there's a guy on the street called Straight. Go pray for him. And Ananias says, God, you don't know about this guy. God says, I know everything. Go pray for him. Look what he says in verse 15. The Lord said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. God is preparing people all around you to partner with you to do what he's called you to do. When God calls you to do something, you have to assume, and you have to believe that he's doing this on your behalf. That he's touching people to help you and partner with you to do what he wants you to do. People that you don't even know, people that don't know you, they just know they're supposed to do something. And if anyone ever comes to you and says, you know, I felt the Lord speaking to me about doing this for you, Now, I know it's kind of eerie and woo-woo. Yeah, those are those crazy Christians. All that stuff happens. Now, sometimes there are crazy Christians who just say that. But sometimes those people God really spoke to. And so here, this guy, God prepares people to partner with you, and he's preparing you to partner with somebody else. And here's this guy, he goes, Lord, you don't know this guy. And Paul, and God says, listen, I know the guy. And I know that I prepared the guy, and I'm going to use, I've chosen Paul. Saul. Why? Only God knows. But look what he says. This is the most interesting part in verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. You know what he didn't say?
Oh, man, I heard about you, man. I don't want to pray for you, but God told me so. Yeah, go ahead, Lord. Bless him now.
If God told you to go witness to David Westerfield, would you go and call? Would you go and witness to him in love, or would you go and judge him? If God told you to witness to somebody that didn't like you, talk behind your back, or you heard they spoke behind your back, would you love them? You see someone get saved, do you extend a hand of fellowship, or do you judge them? Well, let's see what really happens. Certainly that can't be sincere. Oh, they're having problems now, so that's why they're up there. That's a good reason to be there. Oh, but when you got saved, oh, you were doing God a favor. You had your life so together, you figured you'd help God out. Is that why you got saved? Well, it's like, and you know what Ananias said? Ananias said, listen, God, this guy has done all this stuff. God says he's my chosen vessel. And Ananias says, okay, you're Lord. Hey, Brother Saul, how you doing? Welcome to the family. Just like that. Look what it says. He said, Brother Saul, verse 17, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you were obedient to everything God told you to do, you would have so much ministry you couldn't handle it. God tells you all the time, go pray with that person. Go witness to that person. Go encourage that person. Go ask that person, do they know me? Oh, no, God, I ain't going to listen. Oh, no, God, I don't know that person. I don't know, God, I don't know the word that well. He's like, go. We always got to but this, but that, but this. And God says, if you just do what I say, there's ministry all around. And look what it says in verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples. There are people whom God has prepared to partner with you, and who is God preparing you to partner with? Lord, show me those people. Show me those people. And it is so eerie when you meet people and end up partnering with them and hear all the coincidences in their life and all the coincidences in your life, and you try to chalk it up to coincidences instead of saying this is God's plan. And that's what happened here. And look what it says in verse 20. It says, immediately, everyone said immediately. Immediately, say immediately. He preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Once you surrender, remain and act surrendered. Dear God, I give you my life. I got to go to the club tonight because, you know, the girls are going to be waiting for me. Dear God, I surrender my life. Give me a smoke. Let's go out here and get drunk. No, dear God, I surrender my life. Goodbye, old life. Goodbye. Paul, look what he said. Hey, I was wrong, God? You mean all those people I persecuted and some killed, I was wrong? Yup. Oh, go tell him I'm the Lord. Okay. Okay. Don't wait to do tomorrow what you can do today. And let me tell you something. Theoretically, you are never in tomorrow. Never comes. Tomorrow is tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, it's today. Then tomorrow's the next day. Then when that tomorrow comes, it's today. It's the next day. That's the whole, your whole life. Our whole life we've been saying tomorrow some stuff. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Next year I'm going to do this. When I grow up, I'm going to do this. When does that ever come? It never comes because when you're there, it's still in the future. Do it today. Some of y'all, one, need to say, Lord, you need to be my Lord today. And I'm talking about Christian and non-Christian alike. You need to be Lord of this part of my life. You need to be boss. The first and the last say needs to be with you. I've been holding on to this. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, you know what the devil said to them to tempt them? You want to be like God? If you eat from that tree, you'll be just like God. What does that mean? That you will be in control. You're never in control. You're never in control. It's a lie. You need to let God be God and surrender your authority and surrender your will to him. I was in a Bible study once with it was a Promise Keepers event. Promise Keepers, when they have, before their season of conferences start, they have all the speakers come in to a speaker summit, and they discuss the theme of the conferences so everyone's on the same page. And then they break us up in these rooms. I was in a room once with about five speakers, and we were discussing these questions. And one of the speakers was sleeping. It was like five guys in a little suite to a hotel, and he's like this. It's hilarious. So we're like, so we said, let's ask him a question. So we asked him a question. We said his name. He woke up. What? And we asked him a question pertaining to what we were talking about. He says, and I don't remember what we were talking about, but his answer was unbelievable. We told him to go back to sleep because we wanted to have another answer. It was a trip. We're talking about all this stuff, wrestling over this, and what about this, what about this? And we said, let's ask him. And he woke up and gave the answer of the day. And we said, you need to go back to sleep. When we have another problem, we're going to wake you up. I don't remember what the question was, so I'm not going to make something up, but I do remember his answer. He says, we are not supposed to kill our ego, but surrender it to God. He mentioned all these great ministers that have strong ego. Strong ego is a strong sense of who they are and that they can do what God called them to do. Don't kill it. Don't become, oh, whatever, whatever. Take that and give it to God. You know what I'm saying? If you got intelligence, don't kill your intelligence. Give it to God so God can change. If you got a strong will to do something, give it to God and let God direct it. Because what God wants to do, if he can find someone that's bold and believes the word, he'll say, okay, go that way. Now go that way. Now say this. Now don't say anything. That's what he wants. So when you say, Lord, be my Lord, you're not saying, okay, God, I'm not going to think. I'm not going to work hard. In our Pop Warner games, we pray for the game. It's my job to pray. One of my jobs to pray. And in my prayer yesterday, I said, look, we can pray, but you got to play. God's not going to play for you. Okay, we're going to pray, but we got to play. Same thing. Lord, I'm praying, but I have to do what you tell me to do, the way you tell me, how you tell me, when you tell me, where you tell me. That's lordship. All day long, I got to live that way. So in a minute, we're going to pray. Some of y'all need to say, Lord, be my Savior. Let me surrender everything, just like Paul did. Even though I did all this junk, Lord, still I surrender. But some of y'all Christians out there, you kind of like my sister, my older sister. She doesn't like sand. At least when we were kids, we'd go to the beach, she would never come off the blanket. And she would step off the blanket and then get back on the blanket and pick every little piece of sand off her foot. Then she'd do it. She was one that bright, but she'd do it again. She couldn't like, she was like, and that's how we are with God. We're like, oh, God, forgive me. And as soon as he wants to step out to do, I don't know, You know, I don't want to pray too much. I don't want to read too much. I don't want to walk by faith too much. I'm going to stay right here where it's safe. I'm not going to mind my business. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm a Christian. I'm not going to carry my Bible. I just want to go to heaven. Jump. That's lordship. Because God's over here saying, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And you're like, I don't know, God, I'm scared. Some of y'all Christians need to step off the blanket. Nothing wrong with saying. It's harmless. Unless you eat it. A whole bunch of it. Lord, we thank you for Saul and his conversion. We thank you for his humility to surrender. Lord, there are Sauls sitting in here. People who need to be forgiven, who need to be saved, transformed. There are Sauls sitting in here. People who need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know who you are. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. But the Bible says that while we were sinners, Jesus died for our sin and rose from the dead. If today you're saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord, forgive me of my sin, I want you to pray this prayer. But you must pray with faith, believing and knowing that he loves you. Believing and knowing that he knows you. And he knows what he's doing. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner and that my sin is wrong. But I want you to be my Lord. Forgive me and cleanse me. I know you died and rose for my sin. Dear Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born again. Thank you, Lord. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and today you're saying, I want Jesus to forgive me of my sin, be my Savior, I want to receive what Paul received, a new life, a new mission. I want to ask you in a second to stand up. And as you stand, you are telling God, God, you are my Lord. God bless you. Stand up if you prayed that prayer. And this morning you're saying, Lord, be my Lord. Forgive me of my sin. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. If God has spoken to you, you spoke to him. Stand to your feet. Acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. Acknowledge his light in your life. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. He knows who you are. He knows your issues. He knows your situation. Stay standing, please. Good. Anybody else, stand up. Stay standing. Good. Very good. Very good. Very good. One more minute. Anybody else? You're saying today, Lord, forgive me. Be my Lord. Good. Very good. Now we're going to ask all you people who stand to do one more thing. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask you to come out of your seat right down to the altar. And let's give them a hand as they come on down there. Come on down. God bless you. Stay right there, okay? Right, you turn this way. Turn around. God bless you. God bless you. Say hi to your brother. God bless you. God bless you. You guys can face this way. God bless you. God bless you. You guys can face this way. You can face this way. God bless you. Good. 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 God bless you. 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 The Bible says, when one sinner repents, they have a party in heaven. Because they've been waiting and waiting and knowing the good is going to come of this. They know. We don't know. The devil tries to lie and hide us from all the goodness that God gives us. He tries to tell us that his stuff is good. It's a lie. Amen?
Amen.
We want to encourage you. Every single one of you, God has a plan for your life. An amazing plan. He knows who you are. All these are your new brothers and sisters. Y'all didn't know you had brothers and sisters look like that, did you? All funny looking. I'm only kidding with you. God loves you. And all the stuff that has happened in the past, the Bible says he remembers it no more. That's true. We remember it. Our family remembers. The devil will remind you. Your boss will remind you. Your family, all your friends. God says, you know what? I'm starting new. I want to do a whole new thing. This is his book. He only wrote one. He's not schizophrenic. He said one thing. He knows how to write a book. Okay? It wasn't difficult. He made the heavens and the earth. This was easy. Yeah, how could he write a book? Well, how did he make you? Making you is a lot more difficult than that if you want to compare the two. This is his book. We want to help you and encourage you to understand who he is. Your only responsibility from this point forward is the same as ours, is to obey God. That's it. And when you wake up in the morning, God, what do you want me to do? That's it. This book tells us, his Holy Spirit tells us, it's all agrees. He won't contradict himself. So we want to pray for you. After we pray for you, we're going to send all y'all over there. And if you want to go over there, you can go over there too. And any of y'all who need prayer for anything, we want to invite you forward. We have people who want to pray with you underneath the banners. And let's pray for them. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray that they would sincerely trust you. They would allow you to be God in their life, Lord in their life. I pray that they would let go of what they need to let go of. That they would embrace you with both hands. And they would surrender to you all that they needed to be surrendered. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them. And Lord, I pray as a church that we would allow you to be Lord, Master. That we would obey you. Seek you with our whole heart. And seek sincerely desire to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have y'all walk that way, and some of y'all can walk that way. God bless you.